And open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 1 today. Romans chapter 1. I've got a happy announcement to make to all of you. We're very happy and excited to find out that this week we signed contracts with the wonderful people at Newsmax TV in New York City. And they're gonna be hosting our Sunday morning teachings starting the 27th, June 27th, that's every Sunday morning, Newsmax TV, that is across the nation, and you don't have to watch because it's too early for you. Oh, maybe not for you people, but we're very excited because it's 8:30 Eastern Time. That's the Eastern Seaboard, which is prime real estate God has provided for us, and that's the bulk of America's population, by the way. Now, because it's aired on Newsmax across the nation at the same time, of course, 5:30 a.m. here, you can pray about it in your sleep before service on Sunday. But pray that God uses this and that God causes many others to come to the knowledge of Jesus. And so, listen, with that, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we are in a particular segment today that we jumped into last week. And we'll be here for probably, well, no doubt today. And maybe even next week. So we'll see. Romans 1, beginning at verse 18. I will read the even-numbered verses. If you will read the odd-numbered verses. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that we as a church, as a body of believers, march through your word. God, that you would be glorified in this, that we would be discipled by it. That as the worship and song led us, Lord, before you, and we made our offering, we made our presentation and singing, praising, worshiping you. So, Lord, now we turn our hearts to the power of your enduring word. And we ask of you, Father, that you would transform our lives. We are here today to become more like your Son. God, galvanize us against the whims and the opinions of human life. Strengthen us, Lord, against the peer pressure or the groupthink that invades our world today. Father, make us people that are found to be guilty of being like Jesus. So, Father, we give you our hearts, we give you our lives, our bodies, our souls, our attention. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Church, you can be seated. We've been looking at a message titled, All Rise. And I mentioned last time together that what Paul is setting up in front of us is actually a courtroom setting. Celestial as it may be, heavenly as it is. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 all the way out to the end of chapter 3 is God the Holy Spirit using, of course, the authorship of the Word of God to reach people in all areas, from those that are pagans. We're going to be hearing about that today and next week. And then he's going to go into the moralist. He's going to debunk the claim of the moralist about how moral they are. And then he's going to be talking about later on how those that are pursuing the man-made Judaism of the day, how their standards and their rules and their laws and regulations that have been imposed by man, by religion, placed upon them, have done nothing but to conjure up a false sense of religion, a false sense of good works. And so it's a very powerful time, and we started it last time together. I told you up front, without any fanfare and without joking, I say it again today, these messages are intended to get you to determine if you really want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a very serious thing that we're going through. The Word of God will be the ultimate judge of our lives. And we will meet God in eternity. And by the way, that goes for all of us. If you're a Christian or not, you're going to meet God in eternity. So I don't believe in God. You will then, only too late. In fact, just think, right now in hell, there are no atheists. In fact, someone once said, everyone's theology is perfectly crystal clear once they die. And you know that's true. If someone winds up in heaven or winds up in hell, their theology becomes perfect 1 second after death. Amen. Some are standing and rejoicing in the presence of God, and others are lamenting the fact that they're alienated forever apart from God. In other words, they should have listened. And that's on them. Because God has done everything, given to us everything, that we might have the path and the way of eternal life. And so, church, as we get into this, we looked at one argument last time together regarding all rise. And it was this argument, all rise to hear, and it was to hear of God's wrath. Look what he says in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And we saw how that is in the present tense. It's happening now in various ways. You don't have to go look for God's wrath. The Bible teaches us that there is the presence in the world and in the universe, for that matter, but certainly among men, God's wrath. And we saw the biblical realities of that and the doctrine of it. The fact that if there's no coming wrath that God has promised in his Bible, then we know then that God is unjust, because God, who is holy and pure, must levy his wrath against unrighteousness and ungodliness. So if there is no wrath to come, because a lot of liberal theologians today say, oh, no, that's metaphorically speaking. Oh, God says no to that. God is just. No wrath, then God is an unjust God. If there's no coming wrath, then God is not holy. The holiness of God is God's perfection of his nature. God doesn't strive to be holy. God is by nature holy. It means that there's no darkness in him. There is no sin. Think about that. There's no inequity with God. There's no unfairness with God. He is absolutely just and perfect in all of his ways. And because that's true, and we love that. It's yes, yes, yes to that regarding God. You go, God. Well, you have to have the other side of that. For those who would reject that of God, there's his wrath. We learn that there's the coming wrath of God. And if that doesn't happen, then there is no final vengeance against evil. Or I like to put it this way, there's no cosmic justice. And you think about right now who you might be, no matter who you might be. The fact is that you have an innate desire to see justice against evil, especially, let's be honest, if that evil is done against you, you want justice. In fact, you guys know that I'm a real fan of our founding fathers. I know a lot about them. I know more about our founding fathers than I do about most people, because I've read more of their letters than of your letters, I think. And did you know that our founding fathers, in establishing our judicial system, did you know they cited the scriptures, literally quoting them by stating that when someone is guilty of a crime, or if there's an investigation or allegations against a crime, then it needs to be well focused on with every bit of energy that we as a judiciary can muster to make sure that, according to Scripture, that righteousness is exercised, that evil is punished, And that justice being distributed brings, listen, brings vindication to the victim. Think of that. Well, you know, we know this happened in our culture. We know that group committed crimes or whatever, but we'll just let it go. Wait a minute. We do not have the authority to just write it off because we were not the ones that were victims of that particular crime. What about the one who was murdered or the one who survives and has to bury that one? Where's the justice? Well, because God is just, God is holy, God is righteous in all of his ways, and God has perfect wrath. There is a constant abiding of wrath in our culture, but there's the coming wrath of God. Even if governments will not vindicate by vengeance in righteousness or doing the right thing, God will settle the score in the end. You see, Jack, where's the justice in this? My child was kidnapped and raped and murdered and the guy got away. Where's the justice? Listen, we're sorry for you. We're sorry that our system has failed. But God will never fail. His day of vengeance will come against all evil, all ungodliness, all unrighteousness. And that's called his wrath. And we also saw the fact that if there's no coming wrath, then Jesus Christ suffered in vain on the cross. And he's not coming back. But hallelujah, he didn't suffer in vain on the cross. And he is coming back. Absolutely awesome. In fact, so much so, the Bible tells us that he's going to return in full glory in the full nature of the Godhead. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Revelation 19:11. Jot it down. If you missed it last week, jot this down. Revelation 19:11 says, John is speaking. He says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and him who sat on it was called Faithful and True." Don't you love that? Jesus is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and what? Makes war. He's going to go against wickedness. Verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire. Speaking of his holiness. And his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Is that not awesome? And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. This is his wrath, his judgment, his justice, his holiness. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and what, church? Wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh, think of that, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. The power of God. Listen, a lot of people are shocked to see these kinds of statements in the scripture. But this is the God of the Bible. Remember I mentioned to you last time, there's not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New. He's the same one. You and I are enjoying this age of grace, and we're very thankful for that. But we've got to understand, and we'll move on from here now, that we hear of God's wrath. It should not surprise us. Now we pick it up, church. The next thing we see here in verse 18 is that we hear of God's righteousness. We just mentioned that. And Revelation depicts that clearly. Look at verse 18 continuing. That he's going to exercise wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men or of mankind, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Church, I can tell you right now, just at that latter part of verse 18, we could spend hours on the true application and reality of that portion of the scripture active in our world today in which we live in. If you don't see the relevancy of the Bible, you've got to see it here. This is what the Bible teaches, that God's wrath is coming, and it's because God's righteousness is constantly under attack, mocked, ridiculed, and suppressed. Man is out and about trying to undermine God and his authority, trying to destroy God's word and any resemblance of it. And sadly, that was an event that the world was very famous for doing. But now those kinds of actions have become part of our American landscape. And that's tragic. If you mark the word here in verse 18, ungodliness, the word means absence of God. That a culture would conduct itself absent of God in their thinking. That is in their mind. Well, how do we know that God is absent in their mind? Because the word means that they act out the absence of God in their minds. It's the actions that they do. The word means to conduct oneself toward evil. That we're bent toward evil. So they are bent. God's saying, I'm going to bring wrath against the world because man's mind gravitates to doing ungodliness. Can I hear an amen on that? It's a painful amen. You know, amen means true, or let it be true. It's not just a thing you say when you're happy. Amen. It's an exclamation declaring that's true. That's true. And God says the world is riddled and tainted with ungodliness. And we would say, yeah, amen to that. And our heart breaks over that because we're the ones that witness this. We're the ones that see this. And of course, God sees it perfectly. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, 1, the Bible tells us, know this, that in the last days, and I'm just going to ask you to entertain the possibility that we could be in the last days. So that's a bombastic statement, Pastor. That's kind of radical. Well, listen, I tell you what, let's just keep reading what the Bible says about what characterizes the last days in perilous times, and then you conclude. For men will be lovers of themselves. See, I told you. There you go. Lovers of money. That means that deity of mammon is this idol that man will do anything to come out on top with the dollars. Boasters. Boasters. Proud. Yikes. Blasphemers. They curse God. They curse good. Disobedient to parents. Now, no, that doesn't happen to anyone in this church, so you got to use your imagination for a minute. Tragically, when they're disobedient to parents, disobedient to the commitment of parents, no matter how difficult. Look at the progression, unthankful they become. We have an unthankful culture. Unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous. Boy, just that alone, isn't it? I mean, all these are applicable. But slanderous alone, just flying out of people's mouths. Is cutting words, you know? By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, if you've had debate courses or classes or school, whatever. You know when someone that you're talking to who represents an opposing topic, did you know the moment that they go personal, you don't need to get upset by that? It's because, in fact, it's a great, great indicator to you that you have just won the debate, even if everybody else says you didn't, because you weren't as funny or cute or slick. When your opponent begins to get nasty about that position, you've won. Now, how does that happen? Because you're providing truth. And we'll get into this more. The believer is to represent and give truth. We don't have to make it up. We don't have to lie. Truth is truth. We are the ones that are to let it go. You know, listen, I know we're called upon in apologetics to defend the truth. I don't like that definition. I like in apologetics, we should be the ones that make sure we get truth out there. Because you know what? You don't defend a lion, you know? If you see a lion in a cage, you don't defend it, right? If you want to see what that lion can do, let it go. Listen, many times and in many ways in our culture, truth is in a cage. The world can't handle truth. Well, how do you know? Because they freak out when they hear it. Well, I can't believe. And you know, your mother wears army boots. Remember that old one? For those of us who are over whatever. The moment they do that, the truth has hit them. It struck them. They don't know what to do about it. They're derailed. And so they go personal. And they'll slander. You and I live in a slanderous age. Because very few people have an educated argument. This is the result of being educated based on feelings. How do you feel about that? Well, gravity, the laws of gravity say that we go down. We're pulled to the center of the earth. We're pulled to the surface. Well, yes, but how do you feel about that? That's insane. The question's insane. But today we have answers equally insane to the question. Because we have a culture that insinuates, well, however you feel, that can be your truth. Because we're living in the last days, friends. These are perilous times. Those without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. This is tragic because you find them in church. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away, says the Bible. They're false. They're dangerous. They attack God's righteousness. And for this, God says, I'm bringing my wrath. And my wrath is now presently active in the world in which you live. We live in an ungodly and Christ-rejecting world. And then he uses the next word, see, and unrighteousness, the unrighteousness of men. And this word means to act out or to have deliberate intent on righteousness. Doing what is wrong. And you know, by the way, that it's wrong. You know that it's wrong, but you decide, I'm going to do what's wrong. It's to do what's wrong in the eyes of God. It's to do injustice, doing wrong, to do iniquity or iniquities in plural. It means to seek out wickedness. See, Jack, this is strong stuff. Of course it's strong stuff. We're talking about the difference between heaven and hell here. We're talking about the Bible. See, but can't you teach something on light and fuzzy? We did light and fuzzy a couple of weeks ago. Remember? We did that one message on encouragement. That's it. Okay, now move on. No, I'm kidding, of course, but not really, sort of. Listen, here's the deal. We have to teach right through the Bible all the way, and this is how we grow. And when the Bible tells us that righteousness is under attack, you want to make sure that God is not on your side. You want to make sure that you are on God's side. And righteousness emanates from Him. But because you and I have been created in the image of God, even as a non-believer, atheist, or whatever you might be, you still battle with that internal conviction of the Holy Spirit of God who tells you from the earliest ages, don't do that. You shouldn't be doing that. Before that person moves the decimal or gets ready to make that click or to view that thing, there's a voice. They hear a voice. Don't let anyone, class, are you listening? Yes. Don't let anyone tell you, no matter who they are, no matter what worldview they espouse to, don't let them lie to you when they say, I never hear such a thing at all. They're lying to you. See, how do you know? Because Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to come and convict the world of sin. And the proof of it is the world is going all around trying to appease and relieve itself of guilt. And Jesus is the only one who lifts the guilt. He's the only one that can set you free. And our world, in this world, this message is hated. And yet it's the only medicine that can alleviate the curse of sin. God is righteous, we are not. But when we come to Christ, it's amazing. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that God takes away our sin and He imputes to us the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. Remarkable. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. You're asking the question, is this really true? Well, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we go all the way back to the beginning. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. My goodness. Wow. That could have been this morning's news on your front porch, Los Angeles Times, above the fold, right then and there. It could have said LA Times, Sunday morning, today. It's been discovered that every intent and thought of man's heart is evil continually. You say, I don't like that. Well, then, have you tried, and I don't advise this any longer, but have you turned on TV, news, especially the more local your news is, and today a man was shot in this neighborhood. And the next story is a kid was kidnapped and killed. Oh, and then the next, and we'll be right back after this commercial when you will find out more about how home invasions are on the rise. Really? Nobody tunes into that anymore because it's too real now. And it's grievous. And the only answer to change this is man's heart. All of that comes out of a man's heart. You do, ladies, I'm not letting you off the hook. You do, when I say man, you know what I mean, mankind. This is no woke place. I'm just telling, the word man stands for mankind. I hope you know that. We learned that a long time ago. So ladies, you're still guilty. You're just as guilty as all of us guys right now. But that verse in Genesis goes on to say, and that the Lord was sorry. The word is mournful. I know the English word is sorry. It's mournful. God wept that he had made man on the earth. It's a bizarre character of God. He's weeping that he made man on the earth, but it's not with regret. See, I don't even understand that. Because if something causes me to weep, I regret that we even got in this situation. Okay, I remember going to I had amazing tickets a couple of years ago. Went to a Rams game. So excited. They were supposed to win. The other team, I forget who they were. They were total losers. The Rams were supposed to crush. In fact, that's the year the Rams went to the Super Bowl. And it was like, this is going to be nothing. And they lost right in front of me. They lost. Now, I didn't regret I had the tickets. I mourned that they had lost. That's as close as I can get. God doesn't say, oh man, these people, why'd I do this? No, 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 not God. He mourned. The beautiful thing about it is he had a plan. He mourned that he had ever made man on the earth, and he was grieved. The word is saddened in his heart. Verse 7, and so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both men and beasts, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry, I am mournful, I am saddened that I have made them. The grieving heart of God against acts of ungodliness and unrighteousness. And then here's the word, my goodness. See the word suppress? Can you circle that word? This is what the Bible says is happening in our world around us. The suppression of righteousness, the suppression of godliness. Do I have your attention, everybody? Ask yourself this question. Is righteousness, is good things being suppressed? Is things that are attributed to goodness, godliness, godlikeness, is it being suppressed? Not only have we entered into a world where good things are being suppressed, they're being maligned. And they're being reinterpreted. Yes. I did a wedding yesterday, and in that wedding, I had to tell the audience that it was God who invented marriage. Not the culture. It was God in the Bible who first defined marriage and gave us the participants of marriage and their gender and their purpose and what they're supposed to do with life. And how a family support. God said this regarding marriage. And I said it yesterday, and it was a Christian wedding, but there, you could just feel in the atmosphere. It's like, can he say that? Is that even legal for him to say that? Why do we even pause at it? Because we feel, we can even sense the suppression. Right? Okay, so this week, right? This week, June 15th? June 15th, you're supposed to be, look, you guys have been free for a year. You've been free the whole time, but you're supposed to be free. And what an amazing dynamic there's going on. People are already getting excited, and people are already starting to take off the mask and like, freedom, freedom. You, people in this, and states are talking about it, and there's going to be events where people are going to be burning masks. No, I'm serious. I don't know if you've seen this, but people are, it's like, yeah, COVID. And there should be a celebration. COVID's dead, you know, or whatever the reason is. I guess on June 14th, you're not supposed to breathe or go outside. But after the 15th, you can go and breathe outside. And but you're going to be free, right? Think of that for a moment. Isn't it interesting to see what's happening now in this particular state where the authorities are now saying, we're not sure if you can be free on that day. We have to think about it. Who are you guys? We're the experts that got you into this mess. Listen to us. They don't want now the 15th to happen. They're against it. That's not science, friends. It's pure politics. Suppression of truth and of righteousness and of godliness. And you have to think. Not going with your emotions. You need to think this through. That word suppression means to hold fast, to latch onto a hard grasp, to hold or to pull back the truth, to afflict, listen to this, or torture, and what's implied is the truth. Somebody has once said, if you torture the truth, you can get it to tell you anything. Scientists will tell you, if you just torture the numbers, they will eventually surrender. Well, that's corrupt. It means that there'll be those living against the truth, the righteousness of God and godliness, and they'll go after to bind it, to restrain it, to hold it as captive. And here's the most graphic display. It means to keep a lid on. Truth. Imagine truth in a pot, and it's boiling, and it's going to get out. My grandkids love this. I'm going to boast right now. I am really good at making popcorn. We old school, man. Butter with a certain type of secret oil we have. We put it in the bottom, get it going, lid on top, and the big pot, and it's just oily, and you're shaking it, and it's going, and the grandkids gather around. They can hear that sound. It first starts boom, 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 and then you can hear boom, 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 and the tone goes up, and you can hear, and then the lid starts shaking. And they love this part. They're good, right? And the lid, I don't touch the lid. The popcorn pushes the lid right up about 2 inches. And then I push it together and put it in. And they're just all excited. Truth is like popcorn. Listen, it's there and it's happening. And a lid can't hold it. And that's why they move to sit on the lid. I love it, because by their actions to suppress the truth, think of it, Satan's panicking, and those who work for him are panicking, because what's going on is this: the truth's coming out, and Satan sits on the lid, and it's like, I got this, I'm holding fast to this, I'm not going to let this out, I've got this bound up. And then it starts moving, and he can hear it, and it's rumbling, and it's going. And then you just see Satan and his cohorts holding down truth, just going up, and the truth spills over. Listen, but there are those bent on suppressing truth at every turn. Suppress, suppress, attack. You're living in that age right now. Right now, in every area of life, government, politics, culture, society, to twist, to put away the truth, to advance evil, and to suppress truth. That today we've got an onslaught of corporations and companies that are funding such wicked and horrible things. And then if you go to do the same thing for your worldview, they turn and sue you. They come after you. But this is what we expect. We shouldn't be surprised by that. To suppress. I've mentioned this before. I enjoy mentioning it every chance I get. And that is, never, 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 ever, again, ever use any fact-checking website again. Not a one. They were born, we now find out, by people who had an agenda. They are progressive leftists who have no faith, and they say so. They do not believe in God, and they're the fact checkers. Franklin Graham prays a prayer. The fact checkers state that his prayer was inaccurate according to Scripture. So now they're self-proclaimed theologians. And his prayer was exactly right on, but they debunked his prayer on the facts. And the facts turned out to be how they view Scripture, which is they don't believe it. And listen, people who don't care about truth, they just regurgitate what they find at fact-checking websites. Watch out. And what about the times of fill in the blank? I mentioned this to you. It's this season now to say it again. Where's the New York Times? Where's the LA Times? Where's the Chicago Sun? Why are they not calling me now, 1 year later, when nobody died from this horrific super spreader that you guys have created, and you're going to destroy the state? Suppressing truth. Think of it, suppressing truth. Remarkable. And the word truth here is aletheia, the beautiful word aletheia, truth. It means that which is true, truth of God, which presides over all that is. It's of God's sovereign hand. Truth as it qualifies reality and or theory applied to the laws of God. Truth. Truth. You know what? Listen, truth and science, when viewed hand in hand, should be excellent, perfect, beautiful. Because remember, the fundamentals of science is something that is proven. Truth is always there. Science brings us to the revelation of that truth as we study and as we learn. Today, both are on the ropes. And then we see also here in verse 19 now, we shift to verse 19, and that is to hear God's justice. You guys okay?
Yes.
You guys all right? To hear God's justice, verse 19 tells us, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And this word, look at there, the word because, just it's circle. You can circle the word because, and then go down a little bit and circle the word in. Or in them, it's vitally important. It means this. First of all, the because is, here's the reason why. Here's the reason why God's wrath is coming. It's because of this. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. I'd like to spend the next few years just on that statement. God says in the Bible, I have revealed my existence inside every human being. That's what God says. Now, if somebody says, oh, I don't believe that, it doesn't matter. God said it. See how simple this becomes? Do you believe God's word?
Yes.
If you believe God's word, then when somebody says, nope, and they contradict, and they argue, and they kick, and they fight, you can be calm and realize, yeah, just by their resistance, my Bible's being fulfilled standing right here in front of them. That guy is suppressing truth. Right here, right now. I'm watching it happen. Get out a camera. Take a picture of it. This person's suppressing truth. And they know it. This word in them, the word implies God has written inside of every man a moral code. That's a powerful truth. So this is one of God's indictments against a Christ-rejecting world. And I hope not you, but it's possible you. I don't want the day to end this way. But God's indictment against you, and certainly a Christ-rejecting world, is that the evidence, God would say, of me is undeniable. The evidence of me existing is undeniable. He uses the word known. Powerful, because what may be known of God, this is the word knowable, acquainted, familiar, experiential. This is huge. It means that somebody who doesn't believe in God or somebody who believes in God but lives a life offending God, when they witness the beautiful rain going across the desert valley or the rainbow or the sunset or the sound of the birds or you name it, whatever it is, the beauty of this or that, and they look at it, listen, if they can appreciate it for one moment, if they can just slightly say, it's a nice temperature. They are acknowledging, according to God, his handiwork. Because built inside of us is that curiosity to know why. This is what drives discovery that's in us. Why is this? Why that? How come? God has made us an adventurous spirit. Why? To discover him at every turn. You know how simple this is, but how powerful it is. That's why children are so amazing. Aren't children the smaller they are, more adventurous? Aren't they more bent on discovery? Don't they want to take a walk? Have you ever said to your little kid, you want to go take a walk outside? No, I'm good laying around right here. No, they can't wait. They say things like, Dad, Mom, let's go. Let's take a walk. And even from their youngest age, isn't it beautiful, a little kid? It's just the genius of God. You know when your little one is crawling around? Which I'm very blessed about. You go around this campus, and this is like baby central. Especially at second and third services, babies everywhere. And I love that. But you see babies crawling around, and they're very quick, very agile, and moving around. Have you noticed, too? They come up to something, and you got to keep an eye on them, because everything goes, boop. And then, boop. Have you noticed? Why do they do that? Think about why do they do that? First of all, did you know that a baby's eyesight at that distance, it's something like 16 to 18 inches when they're crawling around, is designed by God. Their eyesight is super tuned. That's why they find things that you've been looking for months. The little one will go, here he is right here. By the way, did you know because of their motor skills, they don't sit there and they hold, they don't sit there and study it and hold it and bounce it and throw it up, do they? They don't have those motor skills yet. So do you know what they do? The most sensitive sensing of their entire life at that moment is their mouth. And they put it in their mouth and they're like, a little computer turns on. And they're, it's hard. It doesn't taste good. I'm ejecting it. But when a kid sees a bone or a dead bird or an acorn or something, have you noticed that? They're all on it. And we're so busy as we're growing up, so we're walking by. Come on, let's go. Come on, let's go. And they're, have you noticed they're like looking? We need to slow down because that's how God wants us to be like that. And the fact of the matter is God is expecting every human being to pursue after him and to find out. That's why, and I'm way off my notes here now, which is nothing new apparently for now on. There used to be a place down the street not far from here. I think it's gone now. They used to have a big mouse that walked around and a big duck that walked down Main Street taking money out of your pockets. Right? Do you know what that industry is called? Amusement. Oh, yeah. Do you know what muse means? Muse. What are you doing? I'm musing on that sentence. I'm musing on my existence. What does it mean? It means I'm thinking hard. Muse is to unplug your brain. Do not think about it. Muse means stop thinking. When we go to amusement parks, those are places where you are not to think. You are to be entertained. It is a place to escape reality. And when we live like that, when we go out of the amusement park and still live in an amusement mind, we have a self-indulgent culture, much like we experienced right here in Babylon. I mean, in Southern California. It's beautiful here. It's wealthy here. The weather's here. Wow. And we could become amused by the culture and by what's going on. You want to be very careful about that because what winds up happening is that we begin to become familiar and experiential. We begin to know the world more than we know God. And God wants you and I to be more experiential with him. And then the word manifest. It's manifest in them. This word means that God says, What has been manifest in them means to bring into light, that God has made it plain to them, visible to them. This is great, again, when you're talking to people who claim that they do not believe in God, or people who act like there is no God, even if they say there is. It means to make a full disclosure of the obvious. That's kind of a redundant or double statement. There is the obvious. Okay, the sun is up right now. Well, that's obvious. You look at it, you see it. If I were to say to you, the sun is going to rise today and it's going to set over there in the west. Well, that's obvious. That's redundant. But I'm making that known to you. Predominantly, it would be more as a reminder. Is this not true? Yes, it is. Then think about that. And then the word shown. So he's made it known to them. He's manifested to them. He has, look, shown it to them. That word means to illuminate or to feature. And I love this truth, friends. Listen, God features his existence. And his handiwork, creation, speaks of it. Illuminate, feature, to bring forth, to review, to make public. I thought that there used to be a show a long time ago where the guy would yell, "Driver, move the bus!" And the bus would move away and there'd be this brand new home that people just, you know, everybody would get all excited and stuff like that. The truth that has always been there, God is saying with every day that he reveals to you the things that he is giving good, as James tells us, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Amen. That when the cloud, when the fear, when the doubt, when the whatever moves, there is the presence and the evidence of God. And then, church, we'll pick it up in verses 20 to 21. We'll go as far as we can right now. We would say, all rise today, and that would be all rise to see. And that is to see the evidence. Verse 20, this gets so awesome. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Before we go deep into this, people, when you're witnessing to people and you're sharing Jesus with them and they inevitably do this, which is really a funny distraction or deflection. Listen, this has happened to you. I don't want to bring it to your attention. So you're talking to your friend and you're giving them the gospel and Jesus died for your sins. And now you're hearing the gospel and you need to respond to his love and his offer because, and then you know what they inevitably say, well, what about the guy in South America who's never heard? Oh, okay, hang on. That's where I just learned this week at church. Let me go to Romans chapter 1. And in verse 20, it tells us that God has revealed himself to all of his creation. For since the creation of the world, and I don't want to get an argument right now, but it's not since the evolution of the world. It's the creation of the world. Well, I have a hard time with that. Well, listen, that's okay. And Genesis 1:1, still in the Bible. But since the creation of the world, what? His invisible attributes, this is kind of fun. Watch. His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Isn't that a contradiction of terms? Are they invisible or not? Yes. His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Which one is it? It's both. Creation is the context. God's invisible. If you stopped right there and say, well, he can't be known. So then we have to be deist. Or we have to be theist of some sort. But, no, wait, he's not done talking. Creation is before you. Know it. His invisible attributes, which you're not looking at God face to face or in person yet, are clearly seen. That which is unseen by human eye can be seen with the human eye. Right now, we cannot see him. Right now, we see what he's done. If you've got a scene where something has happened. If there is a 55-gallon barrel and there's a plug in that barrel and there's only one person in the room that had the key to get into that room and is standing, in fact, in that room, but all the contents of the barrel has been drained out and they're standing there with the plug in their hand and you walk in the room and you ask, how did this happen? If they say, I don't know. I know I'm the only one with a key, and I am holding the plug. I did go over here and I did pull the plug out. And surprise to me, all this content fluid came out. What is that person saying? That person is saying that you may not have seen what's happened here, but there's overwhelming evidence that I, in fact, let the contents out of the barrel. See, I don't believe in God. I need to see God. Look around. You are not seeing God. You are seeing evidence of God's existence. That's why we are without excuse, as we'll come to this shortly. But look at this. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made. Verse 19 tells us, Psalm 19 tells us, the heavens declare or proclaim, this is the NLT, I'm reading this for clarity's sake right now. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. By the way, I went out this morning at 10 minutes after 3, looked up, and it's true. I'm just here to tell you. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They make him known. Verse 3, they speak without sound or word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth. And their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It burst forth like a radiant bridegroom. After his wedding, it rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. Verse 6, the sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can be hid from its heat. That, friends, you have to say to yourself, I don't believe in God. But when I look at that verse, I'm confronted with a decision. And you are. God claims, I'm in charge of all this, and every day that you get up, and every night you look up, you should have to deal with me. And I'm here to tell you that you do deal with him. I know you think thoughts about God, even though you're not a believer in God. And my authority is not me. I'm not clairvoyant. I'm not prescient. I'm telling you that I know what God's word says, and God says, I know what you're thinking, and my witness has been revealed to you, and you don't have an excuse because everything speaks of me. The evidence is overwhelming. You may not see me who's invisible, but you see very, very visible the things that I've made, meaning nobody else could have made them. And isn't that the God story, that the things that we look at, it's obvious God has made them? It's absolutely spectacularly clear. If you have a hard time in that, check this out. In Psalm 139, this is always fun. This is powerful. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, the psalmist David, you have formed me in my inward parts. This is, by the way, David, how did David, this is absolutely awesome. David is speaking by no doubt inspiration of God, but listen to what he says. He lets us into a place that just until recent science, we didn't have access. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Isn't that, listen, you covered me? What does that mean? How sweet. It's not sweet. It's intense. Listen, 3,000 years ago, David said, when I was in my mother's womb, you put skin on me. You grew it. That's what it means. You just layered me. You covered me. You know, your skin's the biggest membrane, the biggest part of who you are, organ that you have, your skin. David said, I knew that. Verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Listen, you know who knows this? Johns Hopkins knows this. Stanford University knows this. UCLA Medical knows this. Scripps Institute knows this, right? Come on, right? Are you a scientist? Are you a nurse? Are you a doctor? Are you a physicist? Are you a biologist? Those of you who have insight to that world, privy into that world, I think those educated should be the greatest worshipers of God found on the planet. Yes. They know more than we do. And when they say, it's a mystery to me. How is it that a doctor told me, you know, your body, it's amazing because your body attempts to rejuvenate itself every 7 years. It fails at it, but it's who put the mechanism in it for it to try to reboot its metabolism and chemistry every 7 years. Your body tries to bring itself back from where it's been descending. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Can you imagine? God, listen, God's inside the womb. He's watching this. God's in there. That's why we as believers argue hard for the sanctity of life, because God's at work. God's in there. So, you know. Isn't it Mount Everest spectacular? Or isn't a tree beautiful? Or the flower? Oh, it's wonderful. Okay, then be honest and be intellectually consistent. Let's go inside the womb and let's look around. And what do we see? Technology and math that far transcends a flower. Or even the universe for that matter. He goes on, and skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth. That's a reference to being in a place in his mother where no one knows. It's as though it's in another world. Aren't you? Man. If you're pregnant today, or if you find out that you're pregnant, guess what? I mean, I don't mean to upset anybody, but we're talking about miracles here. Listen. We have a culture today to suppress the truth. They say things like this. It's your choice. It's your body. Your body, it's your choice. I believe that. Listen, I believe it. If it's my body, it's my choice. Listen, people are arguing all over the place about vaccines. And there are people that are trying to say that it's law. It's no law. It's actually, nobody can make you take the vaccine. Your company cannot make you. It's illegal. They're telling you, yes. By the way, you need to write this down because YouTube and Facebook are going to pull this message any second. The algorithm is counting what I'm saying right now. The computer's counting this. Here's the deal. Here's the thing. You cannot be made, in the United States, you cannot be made to take anything.
That's right.
But here's my point. People are saying, you got to take it. We're going to fire you. They can't do that. You got to take it. You can't do this. They can't do that. I don't care what your opinion is. I don't care what your persuasion is about the vaccine. That's not the point. What I'm saying is, and I'm trying to make a point here out of Psalm 139, is you've got to do this. We're going to make you do this. If I were to say, no, I'm really sorry. It's my body. It's my choice.
Amen.
Do you hear what I'm saying? The issue is abortion. That person inside of you has a completely different DNA. Listen, it's not your body. This is the argument for the existence of God. A man and a woman come together, and there is a scientific physicist dream come true. There's this, which would normally be an accident. When you take something and crash it into something else, you don't get anything good of it. I mean, that's why there's auto body repair shops. But when a man, right, is deposited, his information is deposited into his sweetheart, and the information hits information, living sperm full of information, and a living egg full of information. Both these separate entities are fully alive. They crash. And instead of creating a catastrophe, they create a miracle. And listen, it's living over here. It's living over here. But when it comes together, it's a unification of life. And a miracle takes place. And God says, I'm in there. I'm doing that. The evidence is overwhelming. The evidence cannot be refuted. And then for somebody to tell you, oh, you don't have to worry about it because it's your body. It's your body. It's your choice. No, listen, getting that tattoo, it's your body and it's your choice. Ears pierced, it's your body. It's your choice. Right? Vaccine, it's your body. It's your choice. But when you're pregnant, and I don't care, listen, I don't care if you're a chihuahua. Inside a mama, inside a pregnant chihuahua is another chihuahua, but it's not the same chihuahua. It's a different chihuahua. And it's beautiful. It's awesome. It's awesome. And wow, we have to end. I'm just in so much trouble here. Father, we thank you for your truth. Lord, the reality of all of this fact is that you reign supreme. And Father, against such things that are so blatantly obvious and true. You're the giver of life. And we live in a world today that man seeks to be very selective about what that is. There'll be a camp or a group of people who are against capital punishment or violating your word by letting the murder live on. And then they'll turn right around and sacrifice a child that has no defense capabilities whatsoever. It's strange, but not really. It's what happens when we are living without you. And so, Lord, as we begin to see in your word that argues truth to us, your wrath is coming against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in us all. Obviously, my dear friend, today as we pray right now, and this is not an evangelistic message, but maybe truth has hit you today. And I'm going to invite you to say yes to Jesus Christ. In doing so, please understand, we're not asking you to come back to church, or we're not asking you to tune in again. We're not asking you to go anywhere. We're not asking you to give anything. What we're inviting you to do, if truth has hit you today and you find yourself maybe even in a beautifully sanctified way of being upset right now. God is in this. And maybe he's saying to you, why are you upset over what you've heard? This is personal. This is private. This is your Creator God knocking on the door of your heart saying, let me in. Come home. Stop running. And I'll show you how to live. I died for your sins on the cross. I rose again from the dead so that they wouldn't plague you anymore. But you must accept my work. You must accept my gift of eternal life. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed today, please, no one looking around. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand right now, no matter who you might be today, by indicating that that's your prayer. That's what you just said to him. God bless you. Anyone else? That's what you're saying to him. God bless you, sir. And you, young lady. Raise your hand high so I can see. God bless you, sir, right here. And you to my left, young man to my left, here on the aisle, to my right. God bless you. you're saying today, that's exactly what I want to do with my life. God bless you right there. Father, for these who are in the sanctuary of their soul and their minds, we pray as a church family for them now. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would descend upon them and fill them with your Holy Spirit. God, come upon them and take hold of their mind and of their heart. Do to them what you've done to us. Reveal yourself to them, Father. They are touched by your Spirit. They're open to receive of you. They know that they need your salvation. They know that sin needs to be washed away. And so, Father, your word tells us that for any man or woman, boy or girl, that is saying yes to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that their sins are forgiven. So, Father, we pray that as you draw these into your bosom, into your chest, God, we pray that you would ignite them, and that hope, joy, peace, love would be their experience from this moment on. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, let's stand together, everybody. It's really late. Those of you who accepted Christ, number one, if you want a Bible, as people leave the sanctuary, there's going to be Bibles over here to the door to my right, to your left. We want to give you a Bible. And listen, for those of you, we're going to have the worship team start their worship, but we love you, but you need to go. But make sure you do that with your children in children's ministry. Make sure you take them home. God bless you guys.